Okay, we've been looking at the subject of prayer for the past few weeks. Oops, I forgot. Youth group with the Jacksons. They didn't make an announcement. That starts on September 6th. That's not this week, but the following week. And it's 6 to 8 here on Wednesday night, if you want to have that on your radar. Youth group is not 60 and over, okay? Now, the something fellowship, they're pretty tolerant of the age group variation, but this one's a little bit younger, so. We've been looking at the subject of prayer, not with the idea of creating a system by which we can get what we want, but with the idea of trying to come to know God well. And if we can come to know God well, we will have a good definition of His character. We want that definition so when we pray, our prayers are consistent with who He is and what He would have us to do. We don't want our prayers to be opposed to that and say, well, that's just the way I am. We looked at many biblical characters interacting with God. Mostly we've looked at the characters that have been close to God, and we looked at a few who were not so close. Our tendency is to take our desires and demand God measure up to these desires. Somehow we have formed the idea of who God is and the purpose of prayer, and we're going to make sure that our system matches that. If He doesn't match our system or give us what we want, we threaten Him with leaving. If you remember once, I used the illustration of a girl at camp who said, when she was talking to other believers, she says, you just got to do what I do. Just tell God you got one more chance. If you don't come through for me, I'm done with you. I don't think God felt threatened at that point. On the other hand, she wasn't being disrespectful. She was just trying to share as she presently understood, which we would probably say is not an extremely mature position. But I think God looked at it probably and smiled and was ready to take her to the next level. So, first, if God is really big and sovereign and all-knowing, I doubt any threat we give is disconcerting to Him. But I do think our actions can sometimes hurt God. We see when He's talking of Israel, He wept over the nation, or He had sorrow for them on several occasions. So we don't want to threaten Him. It's certainly not reasonable or logical. We are taking a course of action that may have worked or seemed to work in our earthly finite relationships. When we don't get what we want in our marriage, we don't get what we want in our job, we don't get whatever it is, we try to blackmail them into some sort of, I'm not going to care for you anymore, I'm not going to be with you. We manipulate these relationships with clever things, and the problem is these actions stunt our relationships. They keep us from truly enjoying the people that we're trying to manipulate. God's not manipulated, but trying to manipulate to Him will certainly limit your relationship with Him. I've hesitated, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer today, but I've hesitated to bring it up until this point because I'm really concerned that we don't try to create a perfect prayer or a perfect prayer scheme by which we can manipulate God. My fear is that somehow after reading it, we'll be tempted to think it's perfection and we should copy it and say it over and over. We looked in Matthew 18, remember, we've talked about it a couple times. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like a little child, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So He's telling us that we have to have the innocence of a child. We talked about that a little bit, the return to innocence. We can return to innocence in many ways. The old sinful patterns we've done that have hurt us, they can fade away. They can be diminished. When He said, become as a little child, He didn't say for us to become mindless. He didn't say that we couldn't use our intellects. In fact, he always challenged his followers and the people who heard him in an intellectual manner. Jesus was the most intellectual person that ever walked the earth. He knew the value of simplicity, though, in terms of love and faith. Children were not yet poisoned to such a selfish degree that God was not enjoyed. God's simply not a tool to be manipulated. Think for a moment of a child who's not yet fallen in sinful selfishness to the limit that we adults tend to be. Many of you have had your own child or have been able to enjoy someone else's child. They crawl up on your lap and they snuggle in. And have you ever had this happen when they're little and they're not fussy? I don't mean when they're fussy. When they're just tired and they want to be close. They simply move close to you and rest their head on your shoulder. And that interaction to me is the deepest yet simplest way that humans can connect. It's just pleasant and it's nice. This is what Adam and Eve lost when sin entered into the garden. They lost that simple ability, if I could use the word reverently, to snuggle with God. Now imagine that moment when that little child snuggles up and looks into your eyes and begins to recite a rote prayer to you, or a rote comment, a rote paragraph to you. And it seems as though they're not really paying attention to you. They're just reciting something they memorized. It would hardly be keeping with the moment. The beauty is the simple little comments that they whisper into your ear at that moment, that they say as they look into your eyes. In using the comparison of a child's character with those of the established Jewish religion, the contrast is clear. It is the established Jewish religious prayers, practices, that he is condemning. He's not condemning all forms of prayer. He's not condemning when he gives the Lord's Prayer. He's not condemning other forms. But he is condemning what the Jewish nation had established. He's challenging their religious system. They were confident, arrogant, both in word and deed. They were sure that their system was perfect, that it was better than everybody else's. In fact, it was clearly the best. Remember the tax collector in Luke 18? If you have your Bible, just turn there, or whatever you're looking at, if you can. Luke 18. We talked about this once before, but I just want to look at it in terms of the idea of prayer. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness. See, there's the danger. Great confidence in your own righteousness. When that slips in, you're in trouble. And they scorned everyone else. Because see, great confidence didn't give them love for everyone. Great confidence in Christ should give us love for our fellow believers, our fellow non-believers. But it didn't give them love. It gave them a scorn for everyone else. It said, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, I am not a sinner like everyone else. Okay. If you pray this prayer every morning, I'd like you to stand up. Okay. Oh, please sit down. I don't believe you. No, no one stood up. They look around back to see who it was. I like that. Yeah. That's quite a prayer, isn't it? That's extraordinary that any religious system could produce that. I think you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector back there who we don't let up to the front here. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O Lord God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Do you think that Jesus' little story here set well with the Pharisees? They built an entire system exalting themselves, really believing what this guy said. If you remember when we talked about this, or I think we did anyway, as a tax collector, a Jewish tax collector, the Jewish system would not allow him to have any offerings offered for his sin. Therefore, as he stands to the side, he sees himself as having no way to communicate with God, no means of atonement. And a good interpretation of what he prays is, Lord, since the Jewish system is unavailable to me for the forgiveness of my sin, Lord, make an atonement for me. Now, as Christians, we have confidence that Jesus Christ is our atonement, right? Otherwise, how do we approach God? If we approach God through our own works, we're doomed. Our works prove we're not good. So there's no approaching God through our works. And he understood that. The tax collector stood that. I have made a commitment to money that has put me at odds with my nation and my religion. And because he prayed, Lord, make an atonement for me, somehow, even though he'd made this, we would call a mistake, to sell out for money, he still had a heart for God. And he still wanted to be close to God. And the guys who thought they were close to God merely had a heart for religious action. So the tax collector desired closeness with God and knew the Jewish system was close to him. The system was of no value. In the end, the simple sinner went home justified by God, and the arrogant Pharisee went home as he had come, believing he was already justified by his system. But a system does not justify you, and a system does not change God. For those of you who have been along here a long time, when Larry was here, I know none of your minds ever daydream and you miss some of the content, but I was up there in the bleachers and he was talking, and I just remember all of a sudden being caught out of wherever my mind was by him saying, prayer doesn't change anything. Does anybody else remember that phrase? Him saying that? I'm the only one? Okay. He said, prayer doesn't change anything. God changes things. It's not us praying that changed anything. It's what God does that changes stuff. So it's not a matter of us creating a system by which our prayer changes anything. It's our aligning ourselves with what God is doing, so our prayers are consistent with what he wants to do. And then a greater contentment comes in there. So it's not that perfect prayer system that we are pursuing, but a close and tender relationship and knowledge with God. And not only God, but an incredibly good God. I was thinking this week of relationships between humans. Think maybe of your own marriage, or if you're single, somebody that you care for. There was a time when I was single and Val and I were not in the same state, so we would communicate with letters or calls, and those were meaningful. I enjoyed getting that letter with those thoughts in there. Hopefully they wrote back too. That's always good. They were the language of your soul. They were the best thing that was available to you, at least from a distance. But when you entered into the presence of that person, when you were reunited again with them, I doubt you pulled out the copies of the letters and just read them back and forth to each other. I'm sure that just the sincere interaction of your deepest emotions came out and you were able to. It doesn't mean you didn't value the letters, but they were a poor substitute for the reality of the interaction with the person that you'd come to know and love. And that's the way it is if you only have prayers that are memorized or written by somebody else, and you can never talk to God personally, I think it's a poor substitute for what God wants. I've said before, there is a place for reading what somebody else had written and say, that's how I feel, but I couldn't put it into words. And so that's valuable to me because that person put into words for me what I couldn't say. But even then, I think now that you have the words, maybe you should say them sometimes on your own as opposed to simply just reading. There's a time and place to read and ponder the words of the past, but it's not a substitute for the tenderness and intimacy of the present. That's what the Pharisee missed. He missed the tender interaction with God. He didn't know the heart of God. It's clear because Jesus said God wasn't pleased with what he did. The tender heart of God wants restoration of the pureness of the interaction that came before the fall. And he wants it with a humble creation. As soon as you put yourself in the presence of that one that you were communicating with, the written letters became a distant memory. And the actual presence of that person became the all-encompassing joy. And that's the way it should be when we're in close prayer with God. So I've tried to say, and I'll say it one more time, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, we're not trying to create a system by which we keep saying the same kind of prayer over and over. We're just trying to see what elements were different. Now, you have to remember the Lord's Prayer was given to the Jewish people, right? And the Jewish people were in the habit of praying like this Pharisee guy. A very pretentious prayer. Not a very honest prayer, not putting God in his proper place, not putting them in their proper place. Many of you already pray much closer to the model of the Lord's Prayer and not very close to the model of the Pharisee. So as we look at this, look at it from the eye that he's sharing it, from the eye of a Jewish person. So if we go to Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13, or we'll read a couple of verses before that. We'll start in verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly in the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, this is all the reward they will ever get. So see, he's going to contrast a type of prayer that he thinks, since he's God, I think that's legitimate, that he thinks that is going to connect with God more than the kind that they were presently using. So he's giving them a warning. Don't be like the hypocrites. Now, hypocrites here is that word he keeps using for the Pharisees, which is sort of pointed at that point. You know, it's not, they don't really miss this because they know that's exactly how they pray. And then he not only gives that one, but then he gives some more specific warnings. He says, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Now I want to make a word of warning here. He is not saying that you always have to pray alone. We see many references in the New Testament where the disciples were meeting together in prayer, right? You guys remember some of these? So when I say this, he's not saying that you can't get together and pray. He's warning you against the danger of being hypocritical in your prayer. You guys know that I don't think like a normal person. So when I'm in a circle of maybe 10 people praying, if I'm one of the first couple, it's okay. I can pray okay out loud. But if I'm like number 9, I mean, I'm basically prayed out by the time my turn comes. You know what I mean? I prayed kind of with the people as they shared their needs. I prayed. And now I feel like if I'm going to pray, I'm just going to pray for the effect of the... Does anybody else think like this? It's just me. No? It's just me. Okay. Thanks, Ed. Pharisee. No, I didn't mean that. It was the start of my next sentence, but I coughed. No, Ed's good to me. I'm kidding. See, Ed and I both are Pharisees, so we can live with that. But see, there's the danger. Am I now praying? Now, it's not that you have to be rebellious and say, I just will simply not pray because it's not 100% genuine. If you didn't pray in public because it wasn't 100% genuine, how many of you would pray in public? Okay. We're not dragging everybody down and saying we have to be perfect in order to do this. On the other hand, we're trying to be as honest with God as we possibly can. So it might be worth saying, if you're number 9 in the circle, you know, guys, I have prayed for all of you and with you. Amen. And just let it go to the next person. Or if you've got something you want, all of a sudden, you know, if you want to pray for, that's okay too. We have the freedom to be like that and to do that. If we just pray for those around us to hear us pray, I think we're walking on dangerous ground. We need to be, I don't think God then says, oh, you were praying to me. No, actually you were performing for these other people in this group. And when we lose our focus on God and begin to perform religious acts for those around us, we start to slip. We start to slip into creating our own Pharisaical religion. On the other hand, if you're doing it to the best of your ability with the knowledge that you have to bring glory to God, he's not up there going, oh, you did a slight wrong. I just can't listen to that. He's really graceful to us. He's really good to us, really merciful. But he is giving us warnings here. Don't pray with the idea of being seen. And then he gives us another warning. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. And then he's going to tell us how to pray. Some of you have children. And what you want from them is whatever they want, you want them to continually ask this all day long, day after day, right? That is what pleases you. You know, when they come to you 47,000 times for the answer to, may I please have the new Lego set, you know, and you're compiling, you as just parents have a list. If they ask 47,000 times, you'll give it to them, right? But when they're older, when they're 27, you're going to, you know, you got to 26,999 times. One more, you'd have got that, but you didn't get it. See, we see that in literature as the Greek god, right? That toys with our emotion, that looks down on us and laughs at our humanity. But see, the God of the Bible isn't the Greek god who laughs at our human, our finiteness. He only holds back when giving it to us would not be good for us. Can you imagine for a moment if he would answer every prayer that you had? We talked about it briefly before. You know, that race yesterday, you guys would have, well, you wouldn't have won. You two could have tied if you're the only believers there. But, you know, but then would you have prayed that he fell just before the finish? And maybe, it would be hard to be pure of heart. And if you're not pure of heart, I don't think he can trust you very far, because all of a sudden we slip into just wanting things. And his kingdom isn't things, right? We knew that. The kingdom is the change within us. That was the whole purpose of the book of Matthew. So he doesn't want us to babble. He doesn't want us to say it over and over and over, thinking that somehow by saying it repetitive times, we've earned some merit with God and somehow that's going to carry more weight with him. He knows when we're sincere. He knows when we're shallow. He knows when we have the betterment of others or a supreme desire for him, or when we have the betterment of ourselves and the supreme desire just to have our way. He's trying to get them to think outside their culture, which is a big step for them. But it's a big step for us too. When you go to different churches, they've devised different approaches to prayer, publicly, privately, different things. And to get you to step outside of your culture and just be intimate with the Lord on a personal level can be quite a step, because you feel like you're abandoning God when you leave a pattern of religion. If the Jewish leaders would have abandoned their pattern of religion and moved back to God, they would have felt like they were really possibly messing up. Better to be safe and stay in the pattern I have than to take a chance and move out of it and be wrong. In Jewish society, public prayer was a big deal. It still is. James, one of the guys that work at camp with, was just in Israel, and he was at the wall, and everybody's praying and, you know, putting their little pieces of paper in the cracks and out loud, and somehow, you know, and then they still wear all the gear and look appropriate and all that. So, but see, this whole purpose of this, and even we saw in the Old Testament too, when we read the first chapter of Isaiah, that's not God's style. That's not what he wants. Why do we keep doing what he doesn't want? It doesn't please him. It is man exalting, not God exalting. It doesn't put us in our proper place. It gives us a confidence that isn't real. We can gain confidence, but when we gain confidence in him, not in what we do to force him to match what we want. We're almost out of time, so we're not going to get to this, but I'm going to read it before we go, and then we'll finish it up next week. And then he says in verse 9, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to testing, but rescue us from the evil one. To you, this isn't such a radical prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer, as we called it. It's, you know, it's just an example of how to pray. But you have to understand, to the Jewish mind, this is an extraordinarily radical prayer. Each of us has adopted a pattern of prayer that we hold to be really close to what God would want. It may be. It'd be worth your while to examine this and other people as we've been doing and say, Lord, I just want to please you. I just want to be close to you. And I don't want ritual or habit to interfere with my closeness with you. And I don't want to pretend I'm close when I'm not. So help me know your heart. Help me know what brings a smile to your face. And that's what I want to do. We'll look at it again next week. We'll finish up with it and move on from there. Let's pray. Lord, you're once again extraordinarily good to us, and we thank you for how light you make the yoke that we're to bear, to carry. But we tend to keep making it heavier, and Lord, give us the wisdom to cut away the part that can be offensive to you and just to enjoy you. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.